Well, good morning. Seems like a long time, actually, since I've been up here. I do have 6 months of stories to share, so fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a wild ride. This past summer, we vacationed in California. I was trying to do some things with the boys that you can't do on the East Coast, so we go to Yosemite National Park. Great time there. And it's the last morning that we're there. We're camping, and it's about 6 a.m. in the morning. And I hear, I'm just kind of groggy, just starting to wake up. I hear someone going, "Hey! Hey!" Well, in the mountains, that only means one thing. It's a bear. So I jump out of bed. I said, "Boys, boys, there's a bear." Well, Torna and Connor, like, out of their sleeping bags, like a shot. We do exactly the opposite of what the rangers tell you. We run toward the bear, right, instead of away from the bear. And so we dash outside, and two tents down, there's this 300-pound bear just chowing down on somebody's breakfast. And he's just happy as a lark. You know, people start gathering around. So we're inching toward the bear. We got our cameras, you know, taking pictures of the bear. And then he kind of scoots in between two tents. So he's in this little alleyway. And so there we are. We're all looking through the alley to the Eimer family, watching nature. You know, watching the bear. And really cool. Look at this big bear. And then he gets done. And he's got nowhere to go but right at us. So all of a sudden, there's this 300-pound bear running straight at us. And I'm like shoving the kids into this tent. And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to have to fight a bear." I don't want to fight a bear. I really can't fight a bear. And then this other thought flashes through my mind. It shows you how dedicated I am to Hope's teaching team. I'm like, "Man, David killed one of these things. And a lion and a Goliath to boot, all when he was just a boy." And so the bear fortunately runs by me. I didn't have to fight the bear. And I was just thinking about, like, today's my nephew's birthday. He's 13 years old. Happy birthday. 4 o'clock. He's a teenager now. Carl, Susan, good luck with that. But David might have been only Alex's age when he's fighting bears and lions. And he certainly wasn't older than, say, Jeremy or Jacob. So he's a remarkable man. I mean, this is a remarkable historical figure. David was the greatest warrior of his time, excellent fighter, amazing military man. He was an amazing musician and great writer. He was Israel's greatest king, a statesman, and most importantly, he was a man of God. And the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. But the reason that I'm compelled to study the story of David and to really delve into his writings in the Psalms is because David was a deeply emotional man. He let it all hang out before his God. He laid out all his fears, his doubts, his joys, his anger, and his gratitude to God, knowing that God was big enough and powerful enough and wise enough to handle anything David could throw at him. David pleaded with God. He questioned God. He accused God. He praised God. But most importantly, he talked and he walked with God his entire life. And I can connect with David even after 3,000 years of history and this huge cultural divide, because his raw emotions are the same as mine, and I suspect the same as yours. You know, Steve shared in the introductory, we're kind of getting into the dark side of David's life. And we're going to explore that a little bit today. And as we do, we're going to explore a little bit the dark side of our own lives. Because by doing this, we can better understand how we can take refuge in God, which is our title today, taking refuge in God. So if you could meet me in the scripture, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 22 today. This is a song that David wrote, and I'm going to be reading the first 20 verses, 2 Samuel 22. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior from violent men. You save me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. And then the earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came out of his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. And the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. And he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Amen. This passage can be divided essentially into four different parts. And the first part I titled David's Defense. David's Defense. It's the first four verses. And verse one really sets the stage for this song. David wrote this song after God had delivered him from all of his enemies. And I read through all the life of David this summer, and David was in some really serious trouble. Saul was hunting him constantly, trying to kill him. He had lots of enemies, including the Philistines, who were battling him, seeking to kill him. David was in some desperate situations, and God delivered him from each and every situation. The song that David is doing here, he's praising God, but you also get the sense that he's remembering what God did to save him. He's remembering the specific things that God did. And this is right out of the gate a powerful lesson for us to learn. Do we remember the ways that God has saved us when we were in a desperate situation? Do we look back and see those things that God has done for us? I've been struggling with anxiety in the last few months. It's a symptom of this drug. I think it's also a symptom of having cancer. And it really revolves around when I get the scans. I get a scan every 3 months. For cancer patients, the scans mean everything because you get this little picture back and that's gonna determine your fate. So you become anxious about the time of the year that you're getting your scans. And God has impressed me over the last few months to remember all the times he was with me before when I was getting these scans. 3 years ago, the doctors, I think, were pretty certain that the cancer had gone to my bones. And so I went down to the hospital to get a bone scan. And, of course, if it's in my bones, then that's it. I wouldn't be here today. And so I go down there, and it's a long, drawn-out procedure. They give you a scan, then you got to drink some really nasty stuff, and then you got to go wait for 3 or 4 hours, and then you get another scan. So you're at the hospital all day long. It's a very anxious situation. And I remember being in the cafeteria of the hospital and feeling very nervous, and I was reading scripture and I was praying. And it was just one of those moments that God just met me. And I suddenly was just overwhelmed with a sense of peace. And I don't really remember hearing God's voice, but I remember knowing at that moment that they were going to find nothing. I was confident at that moment that they were going to find nothing, and they found nothing. And I shared about last summer how I'd gone down to that healing service, and the tumors had stayed the same for 6 months, and we had this miracle drug, I'm taking, and the tumors have shrunk. And it's just grace after grace after grace. And there's no guarantee that my scan results are always going to be good. But it's this testimony of God being with me in these situations. and helping me to go through that, my anxiety, by looking into the past, remembering this is how God has saved me. God is our great defense. He's our refuge. I love playing this game with my boys. It's called Battle Master. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of this. Look, this is the board. Look how huge this is. Whoops. There we go. So you put this out on the floor, right? And you got good guys and bad guys. You got knights on horses, cannons, all kind of archers. Then you got these orcs and wolf riders, and all kinds of crazy things. Andrew must play this game because he is smiling ear to ear. Yeah. Oh, nice. I thought I was the only dorky one in the crowd. So we don't have cable or video games. So we got to do these dorky things at home. So, but really the good guy army is really powerful enough to win. Yeah, I mean, they got the most powerful things. And you can put all kinds of stuff here, marshes. We put forests and castles. Yeah, we just do it up. Yeah, we have all this stuff. But if you don't take time to make sure that your good guys have a good defense, those bad wolf riders and goblins, they tear you up. You know, they're fast. They move in. They take you apart. And through this song, David is telling us the exact same thing. Verses 2 and 3, David is describing the protection, the defense of the Lord. He uses this very vivid imagery, which is real common with language and with writings back in the ancient Eastern culture. David is a warrior. He knew the absolute necessity of having a good defense. Last week, George mentions the Princess Bride movie, which is also one of my favorites. And my all-time favorite fight scene is in The Princess Bride. I don't know if you remember, it's when the good guy, the dread pirate Roberts, right? And what's the other? I can't pronounce this guy's name. Yeah, isn't that great? I love his pronunciation. Anyway, Montoya and the dread pirate, and they're with this amazing sword fight, right? And gymnastics going on and all kinds of stuff. And Hollywood loves that. You know, movies just glamorize these offensive guys who take a sword and they cut right through all the enemy. But in reality, in David's time, warfare was about a good defense. A warrior would not think about going into a battle without armor and a strong, stout shield. You just didn't do that. You wouldn't last for very long. So they also needed a fortress, you know, because you have to go somewhere at night. You have to go somewhere when the enemy is overwhelming. And so this was the defense that David is describing. He's using the best defenses of his day. So here's what he does. He says that God is a rock, okay, a high place. It serves as a foundation. God is my fortress. He's got high walls and towers on top of this rock. God is my deliverer. He saves me from enemy attacks. God is my shield. You know, when I'm in the thick of it, he is a personal protection. This foreshadows Paul's use of the shield of faith that he gives us in Ephesians 6:16 that extinguishes all enemy arrows. God is the horn of salvation. This horn was the horn of an ox, and it was symbolic of a mighty defensive power. Daniel 7 actually uses the horn as the horn of the king. It alludes to a savior. And the picture that is being portrayed here is God is this eternal, all-powerful king with impenetrable defenses that protect David and you and me. Verse 3, David continues, God is my stronghold. He is my refuge. He is my savior. Layers and layers and layers of defense that no enemy can penetrate. This is the image that David gives us. It's a reason that we can be confident in God's protection. And these images of strength set the stage for verse 4. Verse 4 says, I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. We can have that same confidence. In fact, I think we have better images of that confidence. As I was reading through David's life this summer, they're always getting attacked. Israel is always being invaded. I could just imagine these poor peasants, you know, farming, and then they got to flee to the hills, and then come back, and then they got to run away. They're just always being overrun, always the threat of invasion. And I was thinking about the security of the borders of the United States. I mean, we've got the largest army, the largest navy and air force in the world, not to mention a whole arsenal of nuclear weapons. And sure, terrorists can do hit-and-run attacks once in a while, but we never have to be afraid of a foreign country coming and invading us. It's not something we think about. It's not on our radar. We are really completely safe under this umbrella of power of the United States. This is the type of power that we're under when we're under God's defense, under God's protection. If we take refuge in God, he will save us from all of our enemies, from Satan and the powers of hell, from broken relationships, financial troubles, from any type of difficulty, from death itself. God is our refuge. He is our defense. As the song says, God is mighty to save. So that's the first segment. The second segment of our passage today, number two, found in verses 5 and 7, it's David's dilemma. David's dilemma. In verses 5 and 6, they describe David's dilemma. He was saved from the worst of circumstances. He writes this, "Death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me." That's pretty bad. That is one bad situation to be in. David was going to die without the direct intervention of his God. It was really as simple as that. I find such comfort in these words, this song of David and in the Psalms, because he understood the constant threat of death. Most of us who are old enough, we probably have had our brushes with death. Yeah, I count at least five. There's three times in a car, a couple of dicey situations in Israel, which I'd rather not talk about. But they were, you know, kind of over like this. I never really faced this constant threat of death, you know, until I got cancer. And now all of a sudden, it's constantly there. Every morning, you know, death staring me in the face. I was visiting, we got some really bad news a couple years ago, and I was visiting up in the Poconos, Carl Green. Carl Green is Gail's cousin, and he's the pastor who married us. He's going to become speaking to us next month, actually. Carl's a great guy. We were going for a hike along the creek with my boys. I was telling them about this bad news. And Carl responded differently than anyone else I've ever told this news to. He said, "Wow, you are in a unique situation. You have a unique perspective. You're faced with death before your time, and you have the opportunity to witness the power of God." And, excuse me. And I have witnessed the power of God, but like David, I did feel caught up in that fast current of destruction. The waves of death swirling around me, the cords of the grave wrapping around my feet, those images are vivid for me because they're real. I can just picture what David was feeling. There's a kinship, really, among cancer patients because we live with this constant threat of death. This is why we often, when those of us who are Christians, take solace in the Psalms, because we see David's same emotions there. It gives us comfort that he went through these things. He knew what it felt like to stare death in the face each day. But look to verse 7. David writes, "But in my distress, I called to the Lord. I called to my God." David is in the worst of circumstances, enemies all around. But he says, "In my distress, I called to my God." The God of David is also listening to us. We could say this in many ways. We could say, "In my family problems, in my broken marriage, in my financial ruin, in my cancer, in my disease, in my relationship problems, in my distress, I call to my God. And from the temple, he hears our voices. He knows. Not only is God our mighty fortress, our rock, our deliverer, our salvation, our shield, our horn of salvation, but verse 7, he hears our voice. He knows. These first 7 verses of David's song, they reassure us of God's defense. It can't be penetrated. We are perfectly safe in that refuge. And there's some powerful lessons to be learned here, powerful lessons. David teaches us in this song and throughout the Psalms, it is okay to experience really deep and a lot of times very troubling emotions. That is okay. You can question God. You can doubt God. You can yell at God and be furious with him. David was time and time again in the Psalms. This is a theme of the Psalms. You can pour all your negative emotions out on your God. Here's one example from David, Psalm 42, verse 11. Why am I so discouraged? Why am I so sad? Verse 3, day and night I have only tears for food while my enemies continually taunt me. Verse 9, foreshadowing our own Savior's words to his father. O God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I wander in darkness, oppressed by my enemies? David asked the tough questions of God. But look in the same psalm, verse 5. I will hope in my God. I will praise him, my Savior and God, and remember his kindness. Verse 8. Though each day God pours his unfailing love on me, and through each night I sing his praises. And verse 1, as a deer pants for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for the living God. God desires us to bring this schizophrenic war of emotions to him every day. Bring your negative thoughts and emotions and toss them down in front of him. That's what he wants us to do. You don't have to clean them all up before you go and pray. And I got a little secret for you. You can't clean them all up before you go and pray. And it brings us to another lesson. God really desires complete honesty from us. You can ask God the really tough questions. You can ask him, why did I lose my job? Why have my children walked away from the faith? Why did my marriage end in divorce? Why do I have cancer? Why have none of my dreams in life come true? We can ask God all of these difficult questions. Friends, this is part of being human. It's part of our condition, but it's also part of plunging into a deeper relationship with God. It's a big part of taking refuge in him. This type of intimacy is just really absent from all other religions. It's just not there. Part of striving for an intimate relationship with God, which he desperately wants with you, part of that is airing your grievances with him, questioning his motives in your life, asking questions, begging him to show up. Please reveal yourself to me. Again, we're exploring the darker side here of David's life and our own, the dark side of our emotions. But it's been my experience that if we can pass through this dark side, that we can gain a deep understanding of God's promise to us in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God does what? Works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All the things. Especially the bad things. David used the turmoil and constant threat of death in his life to plunge into a deep, deep, deep faith of God. And it's a model for us to follow. We can do the exact same thing. Third part, David's offense. Verses 8 to 16 describes David's offense. Not only is God David's defense, but he's his mighty offense. Now, being an Eagles fan, I remember well the days of Buddy Ryan, the cantankerous kind of controversial coach that we had. And Buddy, you know, is this defensive genius. So he would create these amazing Eagle defenses and then say to Randall Cunningham, hey, go score a lot of points. I remember we were number one in defense one year, and we didn't make the playoffs because he just neglected offense. In our walk with God, like football, we need a strong defense, but we need a mighty offense as well. We don't need to remain hidden on the mountaintop because we've got God going before us with power and in anger. Listen to the description, the powerful images that David uses. Here we go. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. Smoke rose from God's nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. God parted the heavens and came down. That's a terrifying sight. Dark clouds are under his feet. He's riding a mighty angel, soaring on the wind. He clothes himself in storm clouds, and bolts of lightning blaze from his presence. His voice thunders from the heaven. Talk about offense. This is a powerful, mighty God coming to save you. He shoots arrows from heavens at his enemies. Pair this passage with the image of our returning Savior in Revelation 19. Jesus Christ is charging out of heaven on a great white horse. His eyes are bright like flames of fire. He's clothed in a white robe dipped in blood. A sharp sword comes out of his mouth, and all the armies of heaven follow him on pure white horses. These images of God's power are meant to give us, to inspire in us, an unshakable faith in God's power. These powerful images are designed to bring home the eternal truth of Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who could be against us? Mighty offense. And finally, David's deliverance. David's deliverance, the last of the passage. Verse 17 says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He drew me out of deep waters. And don't forget verse 16. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord. God draws David. He draws you, me, out of the deep water because he knows all about the deep water. The seas are exposed. The very foundations of the earth are open to him. He is intimately acquainted with every detail of any dilemma that you're going to go through. That's how he pulls us up out of the deep water. Now, about 50 years ago in Oxford University, a bunch of professors got together and they're trying to figure out what makes Christianity unique. And they're arguing back and forth, this and that, the resurrection, but they could not come upon one thing that distinguishes Christianity from all other faiths. Then C.S. Lewis walks into the room. So the question's posed to him. What distinguishes Christianity from all other beliefs? Immediately, C.S. Lewis says, that's easy. It's grace. God's grace gives us a certain promise that he will rescue us. Why? Verse 20, he delights in us and he loves us. This is why God sent his son to die for us. He extends his grace down on us despite our wretched state. David says it best in Psalm 22. He says, I am a worm, not a man. Yet you have been my God since the moment I was born. Psalm 23, he continues, the Lord is my shepherd. His rod and staff protect and comfort me. He's beside me in the valley of death. Surely God's goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. God's grace was David's deliverance. God's grace is our deliverance. Despite his doubts about God, his questions, all the things he threw at him, God delivers him. He saves him. He, again, using water images, draws them up out of the deep water. Friends, we're going to be in deep water a lot, many times. Young people, deep water is heading your way. You got a blessed life right now. Maybe you haven't been in any yet, but it's coming. Are we going to trust God to draw us out of the deep water? Do we wait on grace? Even at the very hour of our death, we can hold on to the promise that Paul gives us. 1 Corinthians 15, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? While we were in California, we went to an island called Catalina. Catalina Island is about 20 miles off Los Angeles. Beautiful place. We were camping there. And there's this kelp forest. The kelp grows thick like trees and goes down 200 feet. And you can see leopard sharks, all kinds of crazy things. So we had this kayak for, a couple days. And we're all over the place exploring the kelp forest. And then it's about 5 o'clock. And I went for my own little swim. And the boys are playing on the beach. They're kind of done. And I'm swimming back. And what often happens is stingrays come in close to shore. And they congregate there. And I had this great image because I go, boys, there's stingrays. And they're like, they don't even have their wetsuits anymore. The water's frigid. And they're grabbing their goggles, and they're dashing into the water at the same time that a huge group of high school girls are screaming and running out of the water. It's like this great, great picture. But to get to me in the stingrays, they had to go over this, you know, this thick bed of kelp, you know. I'm a science guy. I know there's nothing in the kelp that's going to bother them, but I'm thinking like a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old. They're like, what is in that that's just going to reach up, you know, and grab me and drag me down? But they trusted in me. Yeah, and I kept calling them, come on, it's okay. I saw their faces. They were nervous. They're looking down. Keep coming. It's okay. And they did. They got past the kelp. We saw all the stingrays. We need to have that same childlike faith with God. Though enemies line up against us, though circumstances work to harm us, after we've honestly poured our heart out to Him, asked our questions, through our doubts at Him, we need to stay still and wait for Him to draw us out of the deep water. Wait for that grace. The actor Patrick Swayze died recently of pancreatic cancer. I'm sure you heard about that. And I was never a big fan of Patrick's, but when I found he had cancer, it was very serious. I decided to, you know, read some interviews with him. And so I was reading an interview, and he was very angry, and he's very afraid. And he was determined to be positive, and he was going to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, and he was going to beat this thing. And I said, oh, Patrick, no. That is not how you win against cancer. And I wrote him a letter, actually. And I just told him about my disease, and I told him about the gospel. And I said, there is a peace you can find. There's a strength you can find. I told him how he could escape the deep water. I told him how death could be swallowed up in victory. And I don't think he ever got my card. I'm sure he gets millions of cards. But I pray that he found grace, because I know that in my life, when I've been treading in the deep water, it was only seeking God as a refuge and waiting for that grace to pull me out of it. It's the only thing that saved me. We finally told Connor that I have cancer. And it came up. Naturally, you know, he's getting older, he's a smart kid, he's going to figure this out. And so he asked the question, and we said, yeah. And then he was at swim practice one night, he's just got a bad stomach ache, and he had to quit, and that's how he shows his anxiety, and he was just really upset. And so he came home, and he and I went in the bedroom, we were talking, and I said, well, how do you feel about, you know, me having cancer? He said, I'm just scared, Dad. And he said, you know, am I going to lose you? Sorry. He said, Dad, what's going to happen? You know, those are questions that you never want to hear your child ask. You know, it doesn't get much harder than that. But God's grace just really poured down on me in that moment. And He gave me words to say. He gave me the words of this sermon. And I could tell my son honestly that, Connor, everything's going to be okay. For 4 years, Jesus has got me in His hands, and He has been pulling me out of the deep water. And everything's going to be okay. We can take refuge in Him. And even if I die, He's going to rescue our entire family. And we can believe in that. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know what, Dad? I've been praying to God, and I believe God has been speaking to me, and He's been saying, everything's going to be okay. and I know it's God speaking to me, everything's going to be okay. God works all things for good for those who love him. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day, and talking about my illness, and he was saying, well, you know, when I was a young man, I always wondered, how would I react to this? Getting the news, you know, this is it. And he asked me, you know, did you doubt God's love? Did you feel abandoned? Did you doubt God even existed? And I said, yes, yes, and yes. All those things. But then grace has showed up. And, you know, people said I've been strong and I've really persevered and I haven't had it nearly as bad as a lot of cancer patients, but I can testify to you today. It is God's grace that's gotten me through this, and I would have quit long ago without it. It's been his peace and his comfort. I saw a patient last summer doing terrible in radiation therapies and wheelchair, decaying physically. I saw him day after day after day, and he had quit. You knew he quit. He's gone through the motions, but vacant stare, he had quit. I spent time with him, just sharing the gospel with him, impressing upon him how he could take refuge in God, telling him of this marvelous gift called grace. And God has given me miracles in the last few years and comfort and peace. God has been my refuge, my fortress, my tower, my shield, my horn of salvation. And I will forever praise him for what he has done. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this song of David. We thank you that through many generations that we can read it and feel the same hope, understand the same salvation, realize the same redemption that David did. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you for drawing us out of the deep water. In Jesus' name, amen.